Would you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12? Luke chapter 12. We've been working through Luke over the summer months, morning and evening. And we come to Luke chapter 12, and we'll read from verse 22. Luke chapter 12 and verse 22. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven or is burnt up, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Amen. And we know God always blesses the reading of his word. This morning we're just resuming or taking up our studies or continuing our studies in the Gospel of Luke. And we come to this section on worry. And it's a very challenging section because most of us, to a greater or lesser degree, do worry. It's part of being human and living this side of eternity. But worry isn't just difficult to cope with, it's dangerous to live with. Because worry can rob us not only of our peace of mind, but the health of our bodies. John Calvin, who himself was prone to anxiety, says, "Those who are extremely anxious wear themselves out and become their own executioners." And that's true. We can worry ourselves to death. One doctor in a medical journal published a number of years ago wrote this: "Worry breaks us down. It is the unseen source of headaches, backaches, heartaches, and stomach aches. It produces everything from obesity to anorexia, from constipation to diarrhea, from impatience to impotence. It gives us knotted stomachs, sleepless nights, high blood pressure, low morale. It makes our temper short and our days long. It causes indigestion, irritation, chest pain, and muscle strain. You do not get ulcers from what you eat. You get ulcers from what's eating you." And that's true. Worry can seriously damage your health. That's why John Calvin says it becomes our executioner. Our English word for worry comes from an old Anglo-Saxon word, which means to strangle. And even our ancestors then recognized that worry can lead to death. Now, of course, you'll never get that on a death certificate. He died of worry. But there's no doubt that many people have been taken to an early grave through worry. And that's what makes what Jesus says here so interesting and so challenging. And what I want you to notice this morning are three things that he tells us about worry. The first is the feelings that Jesus prohibits. Jesus says, "Do not be anxious." Then he says, "Nor be worried." And then he says, "Worry not." In verse 22, he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on." Verse 29, he says, "And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried." And then in verse 32, he says, "Fear not, little flock." Be anxious, nor be worried, and fear not, he says. The Authorized Version translates that word in verse 22, anxiety, as take no thought. But the word is not the normal word for thinking. It's anxious thinking, it's worried thinking that's being prohibited. It's sometimes translated as care. It's the same word that appears in 1 Peter 5, casting your care upon him, for he cares for you. Or as the NIV has it, casting your anxiety upon him, for he cares for you. Jesus isn't forbidding us to think and to make provision for the future. What he has forbidden is an anxious, unproductive, unhealthy kind of worry. The word literally means to be pulled apart. And the idea is that you're pulled apart. You're pulled in a thousand different directions by worry. But Jesus says, do not be anxious. He says, worry not and fear not. And the three of those things often go together. Now, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Remember, he had called them to follow him. They had left everything to follow him. Some had left their nets. Some had left their jobs, and all had left their families to become followers of Jesus. And to be on the road with Jesus meant they lived a very precarious kind of life. They lived on the edge without an external means of support. And these things worried them. They were the basic things of life, like food, clothes, and even the reaction of those to whom they ministered. Their following of Jesus meant that they often didn't know where their next meal was coming from. Perhaps the clothes that they wore when he first called them were beginning to wear out, and there was this growing hostility to the ministry of Jesus, and perhaps they were in fear of their lives. But Jesus says, do not be anxious, do not worry, do not be afraid. Now, if Jesus said, do not be anxious, we can be pretty sure that they were anxious. If he said, worry not, we can be pretty sure that they did worry. And if he said, fear not, we can be absolutely sure that they were afraid. These concerns, practical concerns for food, clothes, and personal safety, worried them and unsettled them. Now, our concerns might be different. The food on our table we take for granted as the clothes that we wear. There's no great threat of persecution hanging over us. But this prohibition on anxiety, worry, and fear still remains. We may worry about different things, but we still worry. We worry about our health. We worry about making ends meet. We worry about our children. We worry about our families. We worry about our mortgages. We worry about our job security. We worry about our marriages. We worry about what people think of us. We, some of us at least, worry about our preaching. Now, some people worry more than others. Some have temperaments that are a bit more cool and calculated, and some are prone to anxiety more than others. But here Jesus tells us not to be anxious, not to worry, and not to fear. He forbids those negative, anxious feelings, and he tells us not to worry. Now, of course, that's easier said than done. We say it all the time. Don't worry. It'll be all right. It'll work out all right. Don't worry. It might never happen. But Jesus not only tells these disciples not to worry, he gives them reasons why they shouldn't worry. He provides a remedy for that anxiety, worry, and fear. And that brings us then to our second point, the remedy that Jesus provides. The feelings that Jesus prohibits, and then the remedy that Jesus provides. Jesus, in these verses, gives us three strategies, three remedies for overcoming worry. We need to do these three things. First of all, he says, you need to consider the Lord's provision. Look at what he says there in verse 24. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse or barn, and yet God feeds them. And then verses 27 and 28. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? When it comes to these basic necessities of life, clothes, food, and personal safety, Jesus reminds the disciples that God provides food to the birds, and he clothes the grass of the field with flowers. Birds don't worry. And flowers don't labor. And yet God provides for the birds and he dresses the grass, the fields with flowers. The birds of the air are some of the most insignificant creatures in God's universe. And yet, even though they make no provision for the future by sowing, reaping, or storing, God nevertheless feeds them. And the flowers of the field, which are spectacularly beautiful and frankly make Solomon in all his glory look a bit dull. God clothes the grass with flowers, even though that grass will ultimately be thrown into the oven, as in being used in cooking or burnt up, which is probably what Jesus is referring to there. Now, you see the point that Jesus is making. If God provides food for the birds of the air, will he not provide for you? If God clothes the grass of the field, will he not clothe you? Jesus is saying, just look at what God does. Look at his provision. If he provides food for insignificant birds, and if he clothes fields with beautiful flowers, will he not provide food for you and clothe you, O you of little faith? Can you not believe, he says to the disciples, that God will provide you with the necessities of life? Can you not trust him on this matter? Every time you see a bird or look at the beauty of a flower, you are reminded, or you should be reminded, that the Lord will provide. Spurgeon says, "Lovely lilies, how you rebuke our foolish nervousness." It's in this context that Luther said, "My favorite preacher is a little robin that comes to my window every evening. He takes the few crumbs that I put out and then flies to a small tree nearby and lifts his voice in song to God. Then he tucks his little head under his wings and goes fast to sleep to leave tomorrow to look after itself." He said, when you listen to a nightingale, you are listening to an excellent preacher. You know the little children's rhyme, said the robin to the sparrow, "I should really like to know why these anxious human people rush about and worry so." Said the sparrow to the robin, "Friend, I think it must be that they have no heavenly father such as cares for you and me." If he provides food for the birds of the air, and if he clothes the grass of the fields with flowers, will he not provide food for us, and will he not clothe us? Of course he will. But there's something else here. You see, many of the disciples, because, if you remember back to previous studies, they were drawing back from their identification with Christ and their proclamation of his word in the face of growing hostility. Perhaps they were feeling a little bit guilty, and they were saying to themselves, yes, we believe that God can provide. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, but God will not provide because we have been unfaithful to him. But notice Jesus speaks about the ravens in verse 24. Consider the ravens. Now that's different than the Sermon on the Mount, because Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, consider the birds of the air. There he's speaking of birds in general, but here he's speaking of ravens. Now, according to Old Testament law, ravens were an unclean animal. They couldn't be eaten, and they weren't to be touched. That's why it's remarkable that Elijah was fed by ravens in the wilderness. And yet, God provides for the ravens. And we may feel unworthy of his support, unworthy of his provision, unworthy of him meeting our needs, but God is faithful. He feeds the ravens. And if he feeds the ravens, will he not feed us? Look at the birds of the air, the flowers of the field. If God provides for them, will he not provide for us? Of course he will. That's the first antidote to worry or anxiety. Consider the Lord's provision. Secondly, he says we must trust in the Lord's providence. Look at what he says there in verses 25 and 26. "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? If you are not able to do as small a thing as this, why are you anxious about the rest?" Now, the Authorized Version translates that, "And which of you, by taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit?" Now, verse 25 is difficult to translate, and the truth is it can be taken either way. By worrying, who can increase the span of their life? Or by worrying, who can increase their height? But whatever way you translate it, the point is the same. That there are some things in life you cannot change. And all the worry in the world is not going to make one bit of difference to those things. So why worry? Worry, says Jesus, will not add to your height, nor will it add to your life. Our culture is obsessed with lengthening life. We're encouraged to exercise regularly, eat carefully, and supplement our diets with vitamins and minerals. Yet all those things are of little consequence because it is God Himself who fixes the boundaries of our lives. You die at His appointed time, not before that time and not after that time. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that you can act irresponsibly and eat as many fries as you want and smoke as many cigarettes as you can. We are responsible. We are to be good stewards of the bodies that God has given us, but we must not become obsessed with things we cannot change. We must be able to bow to the providence of God, to the sovereignty of God, to the will of God, and say, "Thy will be done." Why worry about things you cannot change? We need to rest in His plans, rest in His providence, rest in His purposes, rest in His will. And that's not just when it comes to the length of our days or to our physical height. And all of those things that He has willed in our lives. I remember when I was at Bible college, I stayed for 2 summers in County Tyrone. And I stayed with 2 policemen, and one of them was obsessed with worry, and he lived in a very, I suppose, vulnerable place. And so when I came into the house, I had to crawl across the floor, pull the blinds, and then switch on the light, just in case a sniper was pointing his rifle in that direction. And then the other policeman, I went into his house, he just flicked the switch on. And I asked him about it, and he says, "Well, you either trust God or you don't." And the more I've thought about that over the years, the first policeman probably was being a bit irresponsible. But it's true. You either trust God or you don't. God is sovereign or He's not. And there are things we experience, things happen to us in this life that we cannot change, so why worry about them? Someone we love dies. We are diagnosed with cancer. We are made redundant. We are overtaken by disaster. Can we not bow even in those extremities and say, "Thy will be done"? As Matthew Henry says, the sovereignty of God is a soft pillow on which to rest a weary head. Don't worry, says Jesus, about things you cannot change. Trust in His sovereignty. So our Lord's remedy for worry is consider the Lord's provision. The birds of the air, the flowers of the field, God provides. Trust in the Lord's providence. There are certain things in life we cannot change, and no amount of worry in the world is going to change them. The third antidote to worry is we need to focus on the right priorities. It's in this context that Jesus issues this well-known statement in verse 31, "Instead, seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you as well." Now, one of the things that psychiatrists and psychologists recommend to patients who are consumed with anxiety is a thing called diversional therapy, that you find a hobby or an interest which will take your mind off the worry and focus it on something else. And to be sure, that's a very positive and a very useful technique. Martin Luther had what he called his blessed pigs. And whenever he was under stress, he used to rush out to the pigs and work with them until his mind was distracted by them. And it was a great help to him. And he explained it by saying that the human heart is like a millstone that grinds the flour. And he says if there's no flour between the millstones grind each other away. So he says the human heart needs to be occupied with something so that it won't focus on evil thoughts, temptations, tribulations, and stresses, which will grind the heart and prove destructive. And for Luther, it was the pigs. That was Luther's diversional therapy. And years before psychiatrists and psychologists were recommending it, Luther was writing about it. Now, that's good advice. Find a hobby. Get an interest. Something completely different. Now, Jesus takes that one step further. He tells the disciples to fill their hearts with spiritual priorities. Notice he says in verse 31, instead, you see that? See that word instead? Seek his kingdom and these things will be added to you. The NIV says, but seek first his kingdom. The Authorized Version, but rather. Where you see is often the product of an unproductive mind. People worry because they have nothing better to do, nothing better to think about. And Luther says, they grind themselves down. The person allows their mind to become preoccupied with the worries of this life. But Jesus says the Christian mustn't do that. He must set his mind on things above. He must fill his heart with kingdom values, kingdom concerns, and kingdom issues. He must seek the kingdom. Focus on that, and God will look after everything else. The seeking of the kingdom is to be active and aggressive. Our faith isn't to be a passive thing, sitting there absorbing it. It's to be a giving out. So the Christian will seek to spend time with those who are citizens of the kingdom. He'll endeavor to win others to the kingdom. He will be concerned about hearing of the kingdom spread. You see, it's the standing pool that stagnates with moss and algae. It's the running stream that filters as it flows. So to overcome worry and concern, you need to be kingdom obsessed. That is to be our first and greatest priority. We need to fill our minds with kingdom thoughts, to seek his kingdom. And then, as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, all these things will be given unto you. So here's the Lord's great remedy for worry. He says, consider the Lord's provision. If he looks after the fowls of the air and the flowers of the field, will he not look after you? Secondly, he says, trust in the Lord's providence. There are certain things in life that you cannot change, and no amount of worry is going to change those things. Can you not rest in his providence when it comes to those things? And then he says, focus on the right priorities. We need to fill our mind with the kingdom. We need to be kingdom obsessed. If we're going to obsess about anything, let's obsess about the kingdom. That's the remedy that Jesus provides. And thirdly, the last thing I want you to notice is the evidence that Jesus produces. It's interesting in this section that Jesus offers proof. He offers evidence that God is faithful to his promises and faithful in his provision. And in the text, he presents us with two arguments that prove the faithfulness of God. And they're kind of opposite to each other. In one, he argues from the lesser to the greater. And in the other, he argues from the greater to the lesser. To the first one, which is obvious and we have just mentioned, he goes from the lesser, from the birds and the fields, from the fowls and the fields, to us. Are we not much more valuable than they? He asks in verse 24, are we not much more valued than the birds? Do you see the argument? If he cares for the birds and he cares and he dresses the fields with flour, will he not care for us who are of infinitely more value than the birds or the fields? Look at what he says there in verse 30. For the nations of the world, that's the pagans, seek after these things, and your Father, do you see that? Your Father knows that you need them. Your Father, He's not a father to the birds. He's not a father to the grass of the field. But He is your Heavenly Father. What kind of father would it be who didn't provide for his children? A feckless father. A worthless father. A useless father. But we have a Heavenly Father who will look after us and care for us. And if He provides for something as insignificant as birds and grass that He has no intimate relationship with, will He not provide for His children? The answer is, of course He will. He is our Heavenly Father. You see the argument? That's the proof. That's the evidence that Jesus is presenting. From the lesser to the greater. If He cares for fowls and fields, will He not care for His children, who are of infinitely more value to Him than they? Of course He will. Of course He will. So that's the first argument, from the lesser to the greater. The second is from the greater to the lesser. Look at what He says there in verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Do you see that? It is your Father's good pleasure, to give you the kingdom. This argument is the opposite of the first argument. In the first argument, He says if He provides for birds and clothes fields, will He not provide for you and will He not clothe you? The lesser to the greater. But now, He says, if He has given you the kingdom, will He not give you these other things as well? It's the greater to the lesser. Do you see the change in argument? If God in His grace has given you the kingdom, made you a citizen of the kingdom, brought you into the kingdom, made you a citizen, a child of the kingdom, will He not do these lesser things and feed you and clothe you? Of course He will. He has already given you the kingdom. It's a bit like the argument that Paul makes in Romans 8 when he says, He who did not spare His own Son, but give Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? If He has given His Son, if He has made you a citizen of the kingdom, will He not look after you? Will He not care for you? Will He not provide for you? You see, no Christian can stand in front of the cross and look at the cross and say, I wonder if He loves me. I wonder if He'll look after me. I wonder if He'll help me. I wonder if He'll care for me. Because He's already given you the greater thing. He's already given you His Son. He's already given you the kingdom. And if He's given you His Son and if He's given you His kingdom, will He not give you these lesser things as well? The gift of the kingdom, the gift of His Son, as Romans 8 says, is proof that He will provide for us. The Father has been pleased to give us the kingdom. To give us the kingdom. An eternal kingdom, an indestructible kingdom, a forever kingdom. He has given us the kingdom. Will He not give us these lesser things too? Two watertight arguments. From the lesser to the greater, He cares for the fowls, He cares for the fields. Will He not care for you, His children? Absolutely. You can be absolutely sure that He will look after you. And then the other argument, if He has given you the kingdom, the greater from the lesser, if He has given you His Son, if He has brought you to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, will He not provide for you? Will He not look after you? Will He not guide you? Will He not lead you? Can you not trust Him in the darkness? It was Spurgeon, I think, who said, when I cannot trace His hand, I can always trust His heart. When I cannot trace his hand. You know those times in our experiences that you throw your own hands up and you say, what on earth's God doing here? I just can't see what I can't see why this has come upon. When you cannot see his hand, you can always trust his heart, because he's already given you that greater thing. He's already given you the kingdom. And if he has given you the kingdom, he'll give you all that you need. What a wonderful comfort these words are. The feelings that Jesus prohibits, anxiety, worry, and fear. The remedy that Jesus provides, you've got to look to the Lord's provision. He's a faithful God. You've got to trust in the Lord's providence. And you've got to have the right priorities. You occupy your mind with kingdom issues. That's the key. Diversion. That's the ultimate diversional therapy. And the evidence that Jesus produces, he just doesn't ask us to try. He says, look at the birds, the lesser to the greater. Look at the birds of the air. Look at the grass of the field. He has no fraternal relationship with grass or birds. But he is your heavenly Father. And then the greater to the lesser. If he's given you the kingdom, will he not give you everything else as well? Here is a God who is faithful. Here is a God that we can trust. Here is a God whose hand we can hold, even in the darkness, and believe that he will look after us. Amen.